soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. And I will give my final breath to know you in your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know you more. 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 Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you, and I will give my final breath to know you in your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know you more. Oh, I want to know you more. Lord, I want to know you.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Last week, in our study of Luke 1, we looked at Mary and Elizabeth. And today, we will look at John and Zacharias. And as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, we will see the mercy, or great mercy, as it's called, stressed at the birth of John, and then the message from the mouth of Zacharias, and then the meaning of John's life. God had a purpose for the life of John the Baptist, just as he has a purpose for you and for me. And we will see in the passage that not totally different in our lives what he has for us as what he had for John the Baptist. Let's pray, and then we will look at the great mercy we have seen in the birth of John the Baptist. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is eternal and infallible, and it's a living book that speaks to our hearts. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. We thank you that nothing is impossible for you, as we have seen from last week with the testimony of the angel to Elizabeth. We thank you that nothing is too hard for you today, because you never change. Lord, may our hearts be challenged and our lives be changed as we come together around your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, let's look at verse 58. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And they knew that she was elderly. From man's perspective, she was unable to have children. Is too old for that, but as we have seen, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so there is great mercy. So in verse 58, if you like to mark your Bible, mark those words, great mercy. And we all have great mercy from God. And whenever there is great mercy, there are several things that come about as a result of great mercy. And the first thing we see in this same verse, great mercy was upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And here is the birth of a baby. And we've said before, doesn't that bring great rejoicing? When we see a child is born, there's great rejoicing of mom and dad. There's greater rejoicing with grandma and grandpa. You know, there's just great rejoicing. But whenever a child is born into the kingdom of God, the Bible says that the angels in heaven are rejoicing as well. And so great mercy brings great rejoicing. It's why we were able to sing those songs this morning about joy and gladness, because God has shown mercy to us. And whenever we have received His mercy and salvation, God gives a song to us, and there is great rejoicing. Also, great mercy brings dedication as well. In verse 59, it says, it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child there. And whenever they would come to circumcise the child, that was a time of worship. That was obedience to the Lord. It wasn't just a ritual or a habit that they would go through. It's not anything at all like circumcision here in America there. But it was a time of dedication. We have a similar thing that we call baby dedications whenever parents have children and they come and they dedicate them to the Lord. They're realizing that God has given us this child, and this child is not ours. Hey, God has just loaned this child to us, and we dedicate this child back to you. And so it was a time of dedication as they come and they realize that, wow, this child really is from God, because it was beyond our ability to have a child. And it's beyond our ability to be saved of ourselves. But God gives great mercy. And whenever we receive that great mercy, there should be from us great dedication to the Lord as a result of that. Another thing we see, that great mercy brings great obedience. Verses 60 to 63. His mother answered not so, that is, to them, saying they should call the child Zacharias after his father. His mother said, not so, he shall be called John. They said to her, there's none of thy kindred called by that name. And they made signs to his father. Remember, he was unable to speak, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table. It wasn't an iPad, I don't think, somewhere on a tablet there. And he wrote, saying, his name is John. And so the angel had given instruction to call his name John. And so when great mercy was given to them, they had opportunity to be obedient. And the obedience is in a very simple issue, isn't it? Just in naming the child. You know, they could have said, no, we're going to name him Zacharias. And so sometimes the commands of God that we have, they might seem small or insignificant. But when God gives a command, He intends for it to be obeyed. And here, they obeyed this simple command of just how to name the child. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they loved the Lord. And they were grateful that he had shown great mercy to them. And so when the time came to name the child, they were obedient to it. But around them, there were some people that didn't understand. As we read earlier, people said, you don't have anybody in your family by that name. Why are you calling him that? And they didn't understand the obedience of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And oftentimes people won't understand our obedience to God, especially the unsaved world. I think I shared with you a while back when I was working at Leggett Department Store going through seminary. The assistant manager of the store, Mr. Hastings was his name, and he was Catholic, and I was in the break room one day, and he came in and asked me, and he said, why do you all go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? He says, we can go either Saturday night or Sunday morning, you know, we can choose which we want to go. And so he didn't understand, you know, that it was not a requirement that we had to go one or the other, but we love the Lord. God has given great mercy to us, and so therefore, great mercy should bring about obedience to the Lord in all areas of lives there, even as it was with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Great mercy also brings great praise. In verse 64, his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. His praise was verbal. Now, before that, he wasn't able to be verbal because he couldn't speak. But notice in the verse it says, and his mouth was open immediately. Immediately when? Immediately when they called the name John. It wasn't until Elizabeth said that his name was going to be John, and then Zacharias got the writing table and confirmed that his name was going to be John, and whenever they obeyed, then his mouth open and he was able to speak there. And whenever he did, he had public praise and he had verbal praise as well. And the last thing we see that great mercy brings is in verse 65. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And so great mercy brings great news. There was great news that a child had been born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who had been barren and elderly and unable. And so there's great news, and they're all rejoicing at what God had done through Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we think about the great news of the gospel, how Jesus died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again. And this wonderful news that we have of the great mercy that God has shown to us through the gospel, it should cause us to tell it abroad, even as they were doing there. Not just what God had done through Zacharias, but what he was doing currently. Verse 66, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of God was on John the Baptist. And everyone is beginning to see that, even from the time of his birth, even his conception, that the hand of God was on his life. What a wonderful thing it is to see people that you know without a doubt that the hand of God is on his life. Many of you were at the funeral yesterday for Lawrence's dad. And isn't it obvious that the hand of God was on Mr. Cannon? And as his five children got up and gave tribute to their father and their daughter Emily, saying, it is not death to die. And with all the testimonies that were there from family members, and they didn't have a preacher scheduled, they didn't need one, because Mr. Cannon had raised up these five kids to know and love the Lord there. And the hand of the Lord was on him. And what a blessing it was to be a part of that celebration yesterday with the Cannon family. Well, John the Baptist, the hand of the Lord was on him as well. And God wants to use us, just like he used John the Baptist, just like he used Mr. Cannon there. God has a purpose and a design for our lives as well. Well, John the Baptist is born, and we see great mercy being stressed during his birth. Now Zacharias, he's able to speak now that he has obeyed the Lord. Don't know that he would not have been able to speak had he named him something else, but I kind of suspect his disobedience would not have gotten him his voice back. So he begins to proclaim about redemption for God's people. Verses 67 and 68. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people there. And we understand redemption means to buy back. And I remember reading the story years ago of the little boy who had built a little boat, and he had his little boat and he had it in a little creek nearby, and it got away from him, and he lost the little boat that he had made there. And one day while walking down the streets, he saw in a little pawn shop the boat that he had made with a sign on it, for sale. And so he goes into the pawn shop and he tells the owner, that's my boat. I made that boat there, and I was floating it, and it got away from me, and I want to get my boat back. And the owner said, well, it's $10, son. If you want the boat, you have to pay for it. And so he went out and collecting bottles, and do any of you used to do that? Collect bottles and go to the store and sell them for a penny a piece. I used to do that a lot and get money that way. And so he goes and he collects the money and he buys the boat back. He had made it, but it was lost, and then he bought it back. What a wonderful picture of redemption, because God had created us, and because of our sin and our own straying, we were lost, and yet he paid the price to buy us back to him, and it was with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. And whenever people come for a visit, they don't stay forever, do they? Sometimes it might seem like some of the people that come and visit stay forever, but it's a visit. They go back. Well, it says here in this verse that they have visited, and God has visited. And whenever Jesus came to earth to redeem us, he visited. He went back, the ascension. And he's in heaven now. But one of these days, he's going to come back again, and our redemption will be complete when we receive our glorified bodies. Well, God has redeemed his people was part of the message of Zacharias. He goes on in verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. We saw earlier the hand of God was on him. But you know, whenever the hand of God is on someone or on a ministry, you can be assured that the hand of the devil is going to try to get in there as well and disrupt things. And oftentimes, the devil will use other people to disrupt the work of God. Just like God uses other people to minister to his people, Satan wants to get his hand in there. And so not only is God going to bring redemption, God has raised up a Savior. In verse 69, it says he's raised up a horn of salvation. The horn in the Old Testament was a representative of power. The brazen altar that represented the sacrifice of Calvary had horns on it, which has to do with power there. And there's power to save people from their enemies, verse 71. There's power in salvation to save us from death, to save us from sin, to save us from hell there. And there was power in the hand of God to give a child to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And if God's power can do that, he has the power to meet whatever need you have or whatever need I have as well. He has redeemed his people, Zacharias said. He has raised up a Savior. And also, the third part of the message of Zacharias, God has remembered his covenant to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. He had great mercy on Elizabeth, as we saw earlier, and now it says there's going to be great mercy on his people because God has promised great mercy. And whenever we think about the mercy of God, let's look at several things about his covenant. He remembered his covenant. It was a holy or pure covenant there. All that God does is holy, for he is holy. He's pure. And God has given to us a holy covenant. It's not a covenant that is designed by man. It's a covenant that God has given, and his covenant involved salvation for his people. Redemption through his son by showing great mercy at Calvary as well as great mercy to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Not only was it a pure covenant, it was a covenant that was promised, and Zacharias knew of that covenant. He said in verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham there. God had promised this covenant to Abraham, and Abraham had lived approximately 2,000 years before Zacharias. And so here is Zacharias hanging on to a promise that was given about 2,000 years before. Can you imagine people holding on to a promise for 2,000 years? We do, don't we? About 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave a promise that he's going to come again. And even though it's been 2,000 years, we see even in the life of Zacharias, it had been 2,000 years since God had promised to Abraham, but Zacharias knew that God, who made the promise, will always perform his promises there. And so here we see this wonderful promise being given. Well, also, this covenant is a preserving covenant. Zechariah said in verse 74 that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And so this preserving covenant is to deliver us there. We think in the Old Testament we see two deliverances that God gave his people. Well, more than that, but two that I'll share with you. Crossing of the Red Sea and crossing of the Jordan River, where the picture of crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of the sinner coming out of his sin, out of Egypt, and into salvation. And then whenever they crossed over the Jordan River, that was a picture of them crossing over from their wandering and going their own way into the victorious Christian life that God had for them. And so God preserves his covenant, which is pure and promised as well. And also, God had a purpose with his covenant there. And the purpose is very simple, that we might serve him. Verse 74. God did not have a covenant just to keep us out of hell. Aren't you glad that his covenant includes that? That we don't have to spend eternity in hell? But God has shown great mercy on us, and our response should be fulfillment of his purpose, which is to serve him. There are four ways that we should serve him as we read the next few verses. The first one is at the end of verse 74, that we should serve him with courage. We should not be afraid of what man can do to us. The worst they can do is kill us. And if they kill us, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we serve the Lord with courage. It doesn't say that we serve institutions or we serve creeds or programs. It says that we serve him. And that is our life's goal, to serve the Lord, to be faithful to him, to know him more, as we heard sung earlier. Not only do we serve the Lord with courage, we serve the Lord with consecration in verse 75. In holiness and righteousness. Those two things go together. Holiness has to do with our serving the Lord and our relationship to him. Righteousness has to do in serving the Lord in our relationship to others with character, so that others see that we're serving the Lord, that it's not about us, it's about the Lord and who he is and his great mercy. And then we also see that his purpose is that we serve the Lord with consistency. Verse 75, all the days of our life. We don't leave it to the next generation, to the younger generation, and say, oh, I've had my service to the Lord. You know, we never retire from serving the Lord. We might retire from our jobs here on earth, but we never cease to serve the Lord. Now, there are different ways that we serve him, and we can certainly serve him in prayer, as well as many other ways of being a witness for him. Notice the little prepositional phrase, before him, in verse 75. We serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him. Our service to the Lord is not to be done to be a show in front of other people. Remember what Paul said in his epistle to the Ephesians in 6:6. He said, serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that should be our attitude of service. I'm going to serve the Lord with courage. I'm going to serve the Lord with consecration and character, so that others will see my faithfulness, not so that they can pat me on the back, because it's going to be from the heart, because it is before him that he might be honored. Well, we've seen great mercy being stressed at the birth of John the Baptist, and then the message that was supplied by Zacharias. Now let's look lastly at the meaning shown for the life of John, beginning at verse 76 and going to the end of the chapter. He says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And the first purpose of the life of John was to be an indicator, to go before the Lord and prepare His way, show the way of the Lord. In our automobiles, we have indicator lights. We have turn signals, or blinkers, as we call them down here in the south there. Not everybody uses them, do they? You have noticed that sometimes, so you don't know which way they're going to turn. You don't know which way they're going to go. Well, John the Baptist was an indicator to go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way and to show the way of the Lord. And in that sense, God has called us to do the same thing, to show the way of the Lord, to indicate to people there's only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He also said to John, you're going to be an instructor, a teacher. And in a sense, we're all teachers. Jesus was a teacher. He says in verse 77, to give knowledge. These four purposes of the life of John, you will see, begin with two: to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation. And God wants us to do that too, because there are people that don't have knowledge of salvation through Christ. There are people that don't have knowledge of the great mercy that God showed to Zacharias and Elizabeth. They don't have knowledge of the great mercy that God showed at Calvary in providing redemption for us. And this knowledge of salvation provides for us cleansing, and also it comes through compassion. And those we see in verses 77 and 78. To give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. The only way that we can have cleansing of our sins, remission as it's called here, is through the mercy of God, His great mercy. We can't wash away our own sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's through His tender mercy that we have remission of sin. So He said, John the Baptist's son, Zacharias is saying, you're going to be an indicator, pointing the way of Christ. You're going to be an instructor to teach people about salvation. You're going to be an illuminator there as well in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death there. And so we see darkness and we see death, and those that are without Christ, they're near death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. If they die without Christ, without His great mercy, they're going to spend eternity in darkness in a place called hell. And so God has given John the Baptist the responsibility of being a messenger, to an indicator, an instructor, an illuminator. And lastly, in verse 79, not only to prepare His way, to give knowledge, to give light, but also at the end of verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I call that one identifier there. He's to identify the only way of peace. And the only way that a person can have peace is through the Prince of Peace. And John the Baptist was there to point the way. We receive the peace of God after we're saved. We receive the peace with God when we're saved. And so when we receive the peace with God at salvation, that affects our relationship. We have then developed a new relationship. We've been born into His family and we're children of God. But after we get saved, sometimes we might disobey and stray, and we can go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, and then He restores, and that fellowship is reset there. And so we are to be, as John the Baptist, identifying the way of peace. The message of John the Baptist, remember, and we'll be getting into that as we go on. Remember his message? It was pretty straightforward, wasn't it? He said, repent or perish. And you bunch of snakes there. And so he told it like it was. But he knew that if they were going to have peace, the only way that they were going to find peace was to know the Prince of Peace. So John the Baptist was there to guide their feet into the way of peace. And people today who are lost without Christ, they're searching for peace. They try to find it in alcohol. They try to find it in drugs. They try to find it in sensual pleasures. They try to find it in many different ways. And our responsibility, like John's, is to point people, to guide them to the Prince of Peace, to His great mercy. Even as God showed great mercy on Zacharias and Elizabeth, He showed great mercy on all the world in sending His Son to die. And God wants us to be a messenger, like John the Baptist was, to tell people about the great mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life and my life have a meaning, just like John the Baptist. And God wants to use us to point people to the way of great mercy, which is a way of salvation only through Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father,